Well, the caravan moves on. The caravan of living legends, our journey through the Word of God, looking at the characters that God has raised up from the Word of God and said, look, these are my men, these are my women, learn from their lives. And the caravan has sort of stopped in front of the house of a man named Moses. One of the most precious saints ever to darken the pages of Scripture. He was God's kind of man, and yet in many ways he was a lot like Elijah, wasn't he? He was a man of like passion such as we are. He wasn't cut out of a bolt of cloth that God keeps in a closet for spiritual supermen. Moses was impulsive. He was prideful. He was doubtful. He was downright disobedient at first, but yielded to the power of God. This stuttering, shuddering saint became a spiritual giant at a time in history when only a spiritual giant would do. We looked last week at his strange beginnings. He was born into a world that demanded his death, yet through circumstances that so conformed to the wonderful ways of God that are so different from the ways of man, what happened? He was handed right into the hands of those who sought his destruction, who were given the privilege of training him, educating him, and exercising him in the best that Egypt had to offer. And you may remember from last week, at the age of 40, Moses was called to make the big decision in life, whether or not to do the will of God. And he chose, the Scripture says, to turn his back on the pleasures and treasures of Egypt and to suffer affliction with the children of God, rather to endure those pleasures for a season. He had chosen to do the will of God, but he wasn't yet ready to do the will of God. Can you relate? Now you may remember from last week that seeing an Egyptian scuffling with a Hebrew, he put on his little Superman suit and killed the Egyptian, dug a hole in the sand, buried him. And he must have walked away thinking, one down, few million to go. But Pharaoh found out and sought to kill him, and his own people found out and rejected his methods, and Moses the deliverer became Moses the failure. A failure who fled for his life as a broken man. Now, if you were God, what would you have done now? Go looking for another guy to take his place, right? I mean, he blew it. Had his big chance. Well, that's not the way God works. This morning, I want us to be encouraged by that fact. All Moses needed from God's perspective was time, training, and testing. So Moses the fugitive ends up by a well in Midian, you remember, and he rescues seven sisters, is taken in by their father, the priest of Midian, eventually marries one of the sisters, has two sons, and settles down to, if you'll pardon my saying so, a kind of ho-hum kind of existence. The kind that just doesn't amount to much in our society. And that's where we found him in last week's lesson. And that's where God found him as well. 40 more years have passed. And his I can do it for God syndrome had finally died. And here's Moses now in a lonely 80-year-old shepherd still herding his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. Now enter God in one of the most amazing conversations recorded in Scripture between God and man. We got a little preview of it last week, and we're going to look at it in its entirety this morning. The lesson is entitled, Who Am I That I Should Go? Good question. Our first look will be at the revelation. How did God appear to Mo, and what process did he follow in leading Moses to his point of decision whether or not to respond to his call? I think it's interesting to study for more than one reason. It tells us a lot about Moses. It tells us a lot about God, and it tells us a lot about how God calls his children into ministry. It covers 10 verses and I think about 8 steps, so let's look at it as we begin. Now let me remind you, Moses is tending his father-in-law's flock, and he's going about doing the very simple task God has assigned to him in life. And I would remind you that's usually where God finds you when he wants to call you. He finds you faithfully doing what he's given you to do. It may not be a place of great acclaim, but a place of service. Let's look at verse 2 as we begin. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. It wasn't burning up. And the bush represented Israel, you remember, burning in the furnace of affliction in Egypt, but not being consumed. So God got Moses' attention, and here's how he did it. He brought something to cause this man to shift the gears of his mind to the realm of eternity, from a dusty hillside with scores of sheep to things eternal. Now, it wasn't a worldwide phenomenon. It was just a small, quiet miracle seen only by him. Can you relate? In fact, it was so small in the light of everyone else that it was difficult for him to even explain to anyone else and have them believe it and understand it. But you see, that's how God works. You see, the God of eternity, often in the midst of our routine assignments, reveals himself in little supernatural ways. And the revelation had an objective. The objective was to get his attention. So much for the circumstance. Now for the look. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Here's the question. Why is this bush not burned? Step 2. Moses stops what he's doing, lays down his staff, takes his eyes off the sheep, and he looks at God. He not only sees the miracle, he stops to see the why of the miracle, and in the process, he sees the God of the miracle. You see, the problem most of us have when God's trying to get our attention is that we won't stand still long enough. We won't take the time to go away. We won't take the time to be alone. Moses was taking time to see this great sight, to turn aside and take time to find out why this bush was not burned. That may be the key. That may be why God has to keep burning bushes in some of our lives. Because when the bush is burned, we don't stop to ask why. He wants our attention long enough for us to slow down and listen, to look, to learn. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw... Key verse, when the Lord saw that Moses did turn aside to look, then God called him. And what did he say? Hey, you. No. He said, Moses, Moses. God called him by name. When did he call him by name? When the Lord saw him turn around to see, he called him by name. Once God was sure he had his attention, he called him by name. That means that the God of eternity had something to say just to him. Now, God has a lot to say to the whole world. God has a lot to say just to the body of Christ. But God has some things to say just to you. That's why the very hairs of your head are numbered. And he calls you by name. God hasn't lost your IBM card. God hasn't erased you on the computer. God will always call you by name. One of my favorite verses, and I pray that it will be yours as well, it's a good one to memorize, is Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. And there we read this, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, don't be afraid, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Therefore, and this is the part that's so beautiful, when, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall never overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because you are his, and he has called you by name. What a verse to give Satan when the storms of life assail you. Remember when God spoke to Moses in Exodus 33:17? And the Lord said, Moses, I will do what you've asked because you found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. You remember in John 10, Jesus speaking of his eternal provision for his sheep. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. You are that unique and that personal in the sight of God. He knows every beat of your heart. And once he gets your attention and you turn to see, he will call you by name. He'll say, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, at your disposal, sir, I'm available. That's literally what it said. And that's all God was looking for. Unfortunately, as God got more specific, Moses got more nervous. And so do we. At this point, he said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. We looked at that last week. We ought to understand the awe that ought to be filling our hearts whenever God, we have an audience with the King. Anytime we open the book, anytime we have an opportunity to pray, we are in the presence of the Creator God. There ought to be an awe that fills our heart. We are on holy ground. But I think there's a second reason he had to take off his shoes. You see, I think maybe it was also a sign that he should stay there until God was finished dealing with him. If he had his tennis shoes on, he could run, right? And that's the way we live. And God's saying you ought not to be off and running but down and praying when I'm trying to get your attention. But in either case, it symbolizes your posture before God. Once He gets our attention, once He calls our name, at once we feel, yes, sir, off with the shoes. It is holy ground. Now God reveals His omniscience and His love. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people. Underline the word seen. I have heard their cry. Underline the word heard. And I know their suffering experientially. Underline the word know. One translator puts it this way, I know all about their sorrows. I have seen, I have heard, I know. I hurt when they hurt Moses. I hurt when you hurt Moses. I understand. I have heard. I know all about their sorrows. The omniscience of God. That cruel word spoken to you last week by somebody you thought was your friend and you'd cried tears of confusion. God heard it. That incident at work when you were unjustly accused. God saw it. That broken heart when you bear and feel since you're so alone. God shares it. For if our God is not only omniscient, not only does He know, but His name is love. He who knows cares. He says, I know their sorrows. I'm going to come down and do something about it. Now God, having, number one, gotten Moses' attention. Number two, called him by name. Number three, listened for his response of availability. Number four, having reminded him of the reverence of the occasion. And number five, having assured him that he both knew about the problem and cared about the people. Now he says, I'm going to do something about it. Now, isn't it interesting? We like the last two steps without the first six. We want to know the content of the call. He wants us to know the God who's calling us. I'm amazed how many times already in the study of the living legends, God has called one of His children aside and said, let me tell you what I'm going to do so you'll understand it. Look at Noah. Noah, this is what I'm going to do. This is why I'm going to do it. Look at Abraham. Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. This is why I'm going to do it. It's called the Word of God. God says, here's my plan. You don't need to be taken by surprise. Here's what I want to do. We have God's written word. Moses had His spoken word. Chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I am coming down to deliver the people out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, that's part one of a two-part plan. I want you to catch that. Part one is deliverance from the enemy. It's a way out of bondage. And that's God's program. There's a way out of bondage. The habits that hold us captive, the thought patterns that imprison our mind, the character weaknesses that rear their ugly heads over and over. That awful temper, that untamed tongue, that bitter spirit, that self-serving life, prison walls that bind even believers. But God says, I have come to deliver you. I want to lead you out. But you must understand that's only half the story. He leads us out of bondage, but He leads us into something better. Verse 8. I'm going to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large land, a land that flows with milk and honey, to the place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites live. So first of all, God gives you the plan. He says, I'm going to bring them out to take them in. And I'm going to take them into a land that's going to be a portrait of the spiritual, victorious Christian life. It is a beautiful land. It is a paradise. It is flowing with milk and honey. It's the kind of spiritual land God gives to His children. It's filled with goodness. It's big enough for anyone who will come. And it's filled with the life of God Himself. But you see, God's life is not the absence of existence in bondage alone, with an emptiness waiting to be filled in eternity. God's plan is that He that has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So He's leading us into something, a land of promise. But the interesting thing is He paints a realistic picture of the land. With the deeper blessings come deeper warfare. He said, incidentally, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all the enemies of God still live in the land. They're still there. I'm going to lead you in, says Jehovah, but as you enjoy the goodness of the land, we must expel the enemies from the land. Spiritual paradise, yes, but it includes spiritual warfare. And this is a portrait of the Spirit-controlled Christian life. It's a land filled with milk and honey, filled with the goodness and the power of God, but it's also filled with the enemies of God. And there's continuous warfare. And so many Christians will come to you and they'll say there's an event that's taken place in their life, or an experience, or a commitment. And they've entered into the land of promise, and they'll never have any more warfare, and they'll never have any more tests. I think the Greek word is balonio. So what they do is they lay down their armor and they eat the grapes and they fall unsuspectingly into the hand of the enemies who dwell in the land of promise. So God's given them a promise and a plan. And Moses was, unfortunately, we would imagine, ready to hop to his feet and say, "Yes, sir, Lord," and spiritually rejuvenated over his new experience with God. What an emotional high. Can you imagine an experience like this? What a mountaintop. Can you just imagine saying, "Wow, wait till the guys at the well tomorrow say, 'What's been going on in your life, Mo?'" Wait till I tell them I had this supernatural encounter in this bush that caught fire and didn't burn, and I'll tell them all about my quiet time. Wait a minute, God says, "I'm not through yet." Oh, wait a minute, Moses must have said, "That's all I can handle today. I'll be back next week." No, 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 Moses, you missed the point. I didn't come to inspire you. I came to call you. Verse 10. "Come now, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest deliver my people." Oh. Now, I don't know about you, but I think you could kind of cut it with a knife about this point. God had revealed his presence, his purpose, his plan, and his power, and now he needed a person to execute the plan. So he just very simply said, "Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you into the heart of the enemy camp. I told you I'm bringing them out to take them in. Moses, I need a volunteer. You volunteer." Now, folks, this is where we lose it. We are long on encounters with God. We love the mounts of transfiguration, the spiritual experiences, until they get personal. God was saying, "Now, Moses, put your shoes back on. We're going to walk. Now, Moses, put your shoes back on. We're going to go to war. Now, Moses, comes the witnessing." And like Peter, we pray, "Wait a minute, Lord, let's build 3 booths and stay here for a while. This is fun." And God's saying, "The real purpose of the mountaintop, beloved, is to equip you for the valley. Moses, let's go. I've called you. You're my man. There's the revelation. What's the response?" Now, I don't know. You expect Moses to jump up and get excited, right? The way we do, right? Right. Instead, he withdraws his "Here I am, Lord," and replaces it with "Who am I, Lord?" And then he begins a series of objections. And don't laugh at old Moses. These are very familiar excuses. I could relate to all 5 of them. I'm sure some of you can relate to at least one. Verse 11. "And Moses said, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel?' Lord, you got to be kidding." Now remember, 40 years ago, this guy thought he was the Mideast Messiah, remember? Now he's the Cairo Klutz. But his humility had gone one step too far. It's one thing to recognize your inadequacies. It's another to saddle God with those inadequacies, assuming that his power is limited to your potential. Beloved, his strength is made perfect in weakness. It's true there's nothing we can do apart from him, but it's equally true there's nothing he can't do in us. Nothing. Moses missed the point. See, God wasn't asking him to deliver Israel. He'd already tried that. God was going to deliver Israel. He just wanted Moses to go along for the ride. Moses missed it. He asked, "Who am I that I should go?" He was giving the same lie. He was sold the same lie that Satan has sold many of us through the years. And much of the church today stands spiritually unproductive. And I believe it's because people are sold the lie that God can just use a handful of born leaders. Beloved, born leaders are the hardest ones to use. Moses had died to self, but he had not yet come alive to God. He said, "Who am I that I should go?" "You missed the point," God said. "You go, I'll do the rest." Verse 12. "And God said, 'Certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I've sent thee when," not if, "when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God on this mountain." There's your answer, Moses. I will be with you. Mo, I'm not sending you. I'm taking you. Makes all the difference. "And when," not if, "when you," not someone else, "you have brought the people out, you will serve me on this very mountain." Now, that ought to cinch it, right? You'd be up and running by now, right? Wrong. Okay. I don't know. I kind of thought he'd jump to attention, say, "Private Moses reporting for duty," and march off to Egypt with the Midianite musicians playing "Onward Christian Soldiers" in the background. I hate to disappoint you, but Moses did what we do. Argument number two. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I go to the children of Israel and say, 'The God of your father sent me to you,' and they say, 'What is his name?' what am I going to say? Lord, I get the picture. I don't deliver them, you do, but how do I explain you to them? Land of Egypt was full of people worshiping many gods, sun gods, moon gods, city gods. Now, I know who I am, but who are you?" Moses wanted to know, and that's the way we respond. "Lord, so you want me to teach, you want me to witness, you want me to labor on the mission field. Suppose they don't understand the God that I know. How can I communicate the difference between you and the gods of this world?" Verse 14. Patiently, God answers, "I am that I am. This is what you say to them. I am sent me to you." They'll understand. Verse 15. "And God said to Moses, 'Moreover, you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. You go gather the elders, tell them what's happened. They'll listen to you. You'll go 3 days into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. And I am absolutely sure as well. Now listen, Moses, the king of Egypt will not let you go. So I will stretch out my hand and I will smite Egypt with all of my wonders, and then he will let you go." So question number two is, Moses asks, "Who shall I tell them you are?" in case they ask. God answers, "You tell them I am sent you. You tell them the one eternal God who framed the universe has sent you. You tell them the God of your father sent you. You tell them the only real God has sent you. And furthermore, Moses, they'll listen. Don't apologize for who I am, Moses. Just tell them straight. Pharaoh, though, he won't listen, Moses. He won't let you go until I have displayed my power. Then he will let you go. Now go, Moses. Bye. It's been a good conversation. You know who you are. You know who I am. Bye-bye." That's in the original Hebrew. You've got to dig a little for it. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said," whoa! That's in the original too. "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They'll say, 'The Lord hasn't appeared unto you. You're faking it.'" Oh, the patience of God. He listens, he waits, he answers. "Suppose I give him your calling card," Moses said. "They'll never believe you really sent me. No, Lord, I don't think I'll go." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were God, I'd have sent me a bolt of lightning about now and say, "Moses, there's your last charge." I mean, this guy was so insecure, he must have apologized to the sheep for making him walk. I can relate to him. His prior failure was still locked in his vision. They didn't accept him 40 years ago. Why should they accept him now? Question. Answer. God didn't send him 40 years ago. Basically, Moses was whining to God. God says, "You want a sign? Okay, I'll give you three." Verse 2. Moses picked up his staff, and the Lord said to him, "What you got in your hand?" He said, "Well, I got my staff." "Good, Moses, you passed question number one. Throw it on the ground." He did it. Guess what? Gosh, I hope it doesn't happen here. Guess what? It became a snake. Okay, Moses ran from it, so would I. And the Lord said, "Pick it up by its tail," and of course it became a staff again. Now God said, "That ought to get your attention, Moses. That's miracle number one." And he gives us the reasons for all miracles. You might want to underline it and memorize it. Verse 5, "that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared." That they may believe. That's the reason for all miracles. Verse 6, "and the Lord furthermore said," okay, Moses, "put your hand in your robe." He did. "Take it out." He did. Leprous. Uh-oh. "Okay, Moses, don't worry. Put it back in. Take it out again." Perfect. Got the picture? I'm God. And he said, "Furthermore, if they still don't believe, just take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, the water will turn to blood." How's that for a sign, Moses? Now, you know who you are. You're a usable vessel. You know my name, the eternal I am. And in case they won't listen, I'll give you three phenomenal miracles. Good boy, Moses. Now go. Verse 10. "And And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Lord, you've heard me talk. Moses said, "Lord, thanks for the magic show, but I'm still not your man. You see, I stutter, and I never know what to say next. You blew it, Lord, by asking me. I guess you never heard me speak." Have you ever told God that? Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Wait a minute. Who made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Haven't I the Lord? Now you go and I will be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say." And you can start to see a little winding down of the patience of God, can't you? God had told him who he was, who God was, what God would do to make the people believe. And now Moses said, "Now wait a minute. I saw Billy Graham on Channel 96 last night, and I can't talk like he can. You made a mistake." Beloved, that's what we say when God calls us to a task and we argue with him based on our inadequacies. We're saying, "Lord, where were you during the auditions? I flunked public speaking 302. I can't speak. I really can't sing. I'll get no respect." You can almost hear God's voice thunder now. He seems to answer with the kind of question he often asks when we plead weakness as a justification for disobedience. He said, "Who made your mouth? Who made your eyes? Who made your ears? Now you go, open your mouth, and I'll do the rest." Can you handle that? You might think by now that Moses would have no arguments left, that he'd be halfway to the Midian International Airport with a one-way ticket to Egypt. But no, Moses, one more time, verse 13, says, "O Lord, I pray thee, send by the hand of whom thou wast sent." Now, that's a hard verse to understand in the King James, but one translator renders it better. What he said was, Moses answered, "Please, Lord, send somebody else." The Living Bible paraphrases it, "Moses said, please send someone else." The Revised Standard says, "Oh, my Lord, send some other person." Poor Moses. God had appeared to him, explained to him, called to him, and answered all his objections. Now he responds, "Thanks for the invitation, Lord. I think I'll decline." Now, you got a good idea, Lord, about delivering your people. You just picked the wrong guy. "I understand, Lord. Anybody can make a mistake." You see, that's where Moses erred. Anybody can make a mistake but God. And God had called him. But that was the response of his number one candidate for man of the year. So you have the revelation, the response, and the results take two forms: God's anger and God's alternate plan. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? He can speak okay, right?" You sense a little sarcasm there, a little holy sarcasm. "Behold, here he comes, and when he sees you, he'll be happy, and you speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll put the words in your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do. And he'll be your mouthpiece. He'll be your PA system. And he will be to you instead of a mouth, and you will be to him in place of God. We're just going to complicate it a little bit, Moses. And you take this rod in your hand, and you do the signs." And Moses went to his father-in-law and said, "Let me go, I pray, and return to my people." And Jethro said, "Go in peace." So God got angry. The anger of God, by definition, is the end of patience. God's patience is his right response. God's anger is his right response when his patience, which is in itself beyond our understanding, finally runs its course. The Lord is long-suffering, the Scripture says, patient with his people. Oh, how patient. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time, or have you ever written God a letter and just thanked him for how patient he's been with you? How patient he's been with your murmuring, with your arguing, with your resistance, with your absence of forgiveness. Have you ever cried out in gratitude to God and praised him because he waits and he waits and he waits? He defers his anger by an act of his will because he wants you to understand his love. Have you ever cried out to God to give you the patience with others that he shows to you? Oh, the patience of God. But God, by an act of his sovereign will, restrains his anger to accommodate his patience. But there is a point, beloved, at the end of the patience of God where the anger of God kicks in. So the judgment of God comes, but always for the glory of God. And God's anger is never out of control. It isn't the tirade of a temperamental deity. It's the act of divine will. It's a choice based on the predetermined limits of God's divine patience. So God got angry with Moses. He didn't kill him, didn't strike him blind, didn't make him a leper, didn't send him home rejected. He just exercised his divine prerogative to withhold from him a part of the blessing he could have had had he obeyed the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time. So God's anger produces God's alternate plan. Now, there's three parts to this alternate plan. Part one, enter Aaron. God's original plan, Moses plus God equals everything you need. God's new plan, Moses plus Aaron equals God's new team. God would give Moses the words, Moses would give Aaron the words, and Aaron would speak to the people. But Moses would miss the blessing of communicating through an inadequate tongue. But if that was the only way he would consent to be used, God would use him. Number two, the plan goes on. God had a plan to deliver his people. God wanted Moses in on the blessing. The choice was to participate and be used or not. That was Moses' choice, but the plan would go on. God had another plan if he needed to. He would deliver his people. Number three, this brings us to the most beautiful part of all. Look who God still planned to use. Old Captain Courageous himself. You see, a new halfback was brought on the team, but Moses would still be the quarterback. You may say, how could God still use him with all his doubts and with all his arguments? The way he uses you. The way he uses me. Just as much as we'll let him. That's how much he uses us. He will use us proportionate to our availability, not our ability. You choose to be available, you will be blessed. You cease being available, you cease being blessed. God doesn't kick you off the team. To whatever degree you're available, you'll be usable. To whatever degree you're usable, you'll be used. Because God is a God of grace. But doesn't the crux of it all still come down to us? Through tiny miracles, day by day, God gets our attention. A bush in our life begins to burn, but by God's grace we're not consumed. And so he gets our attention. We turn to the Lord and he calls our name, Russell, Joe, Bob, Mary, whatever. And we answer, here I am, Lord, reporting for duty. So God, through his word, reveals his person, his plan, and his power. And we get so excited at this revelation, we want to stay on the mountaintop and revel in the experience. Or we want to run down the mountain and relate the encounter as though the encounter was what God was after. But God is so patient, he follows us down the mountain. He says, no, wait a minute, let me finish. You have the plan, I want you to execute it. Oh, the excuses we give to God. Me, take that job that's so pressurized just so I can be a testimony. Who am I that I should go? Me, go to the mission field of Africa, Japan, or Russia as a missionary. Who am I that I should go? Lord, you've got all these talented people. Go to the seminary. Who am I that I should go? Go next door and share Christ. Lord, what if they ask, what is God really like? Me, teach a Sunday school class, start a Bible study, lead a growth group. Lord, I'm not eloquent. Good. The Lord says, I understand that. That's why I called you. And Lord, I'm too old. Some of you think that? Moses was 80. Me, work in the nursery or help those in need. Lord, I got an idea. Send somebody else. I'll stay up here by the burning bush and stay warm. Who am I that I should go? Has God called you to a task only to hear you utter those horrible words? Who am I? Perhaps today, by listening to the life of Moses, you have heard yourself the way I have. Some of us may need to return to that burning bush this morning just long enough to say to God, who am I that I should go? God, I'm yours. Take me, break me, and use me any way you choose. To lead men out, to lead men in. Lord, here am I. Use even me. Can you say that with me? Lord, use even me. Who am I that I should go? Moses answered, Lord, you know of all the men your choice could be. Surely, Lord, you don't want me. Softly, though, the master cried, patiently in love replied, I'm not sending you, my son. You and I will go as one. What if they ask, what God's name? Oh, my child, it's still the same. Ever through eternity, still the great I am, I'll be. to this task I can't resign, lest you give to me a sign. Moses, just pick up your rod and watch the power that comes from God. But, my Lord, my speech is poor. Though I practice o'er and o'er, God replies, what do you seek? I'm the one who makes men speak. Moses cried, this still can't be. Send someone else instead of me. God's anger comes. You want another? Turn around. Here comes your brother. He'll speak for you, so cease your fear, and I'll speak softly in your ear. What I say, you pass along. But, ah, my child, your spirit's wrong. My first call men ought to heed. I'll give them all the strength they'll need. I'll walk beside them every day. I'll give them every word to say. Who am I that I should go? Oh, my Jesus, now I know. If God's voice should call my name, my response must be the same. I'll not argue, fret, or cry. I'll not question how or why. Though the end I cannot see, I'll just answer, Lord, use me. Amen. Our Father and our God. There are some here this morning, like Moses, who have had burning bushes in their lives, perhaps not so sensational, but to them it was. And as God has called, their answer has been, Lord, who am I? Lord, I can't speak. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't do that. And I don't have the answers if they ask the questions. Lord, send somebody else. This morning, Father, may we afresh and anew come back into the presence of a holy, loving God and recognize if you call us, you'll send us. And if you send us, you'll empower us. And if you empower us, you'll use us. And the rest is your problem. Some of us this morning, Father, may need to go back to that last call that we said no to and humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, if you call me again, I'll listen. We love you, Father. May we recognize afresh this morning that you're not looking for our ability, you're looking for our availability. And may we say, here we are, Lord, use us. In Jesus' sweet and precious name.